Turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 today. I've entitled this today, A Taste of Heaven on Earth. A Taste of Heaven on Earth. This is part one. We'll be 2 weeks on the kingdom age, the millennium, and this is part one of that. Next week, we are going to take a little, not a departure, but a supplement on this issue of the kingdom age, the millennium, and we are actually going to focus on what life will be like during the kingdom age. You do not want to miss that. Now, for those of you who are with us during our series on dispensationalism, we're covering a lot of that same ground, but I know a lot of people weren't there, and you will be amazed. I guarantee you, you're going to be learning things you've never heard before, and not because we're making them up. They're all in the Bible. It's just that most people don't know they're there because they don't read their Bible. But we're going to be covering it. You want to be here not only today, but also next week. A Taste of Heaven on Earth. Have you ever heard somebody use that phrase before? They're talking about something wonderful and they're describing it. You know, maybe it was a dessert or something. And, you know, they'll say, oh man, it was a taste of heaven on earth. Can I tell you that if I could think of anything that would describe the millennium, the kingdom age, it's going to be a taste of heaven on earth. And it's not even the best. It's before the best. Because the best is the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, absolute, total joy and perfection forever for the believer. You can't get better than that, folks. You can't get better than that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples how to pray. Do you remember that in the Gospels? And he gave them an example. And one of the phrases in that, and you know, sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer, is really the disciples' prayer. But one of the phrases in that is this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in or on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. That's what we're talking about today. When the kingdom comes. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to show you a chart and kind of show you where we've been, what's coming in the future, and what we have to look forward to. So if we could put that chart up here. This is a future events chart. And you see here history coming, okay, and then was the first coming of Christ. And then, of course, Jesus lived his life, and then he died on the cross and rose from the grave, the death of Christ here. And then shortly after that was the day of Pentecost, and on the day of Pentecost is when the church age began. The church age is the period of time in which we live today. Now, the people in the Old Testament didn't know anything about the church age. It was a mystery, according to Scripture. It was a truth that wasn't revealed until the proper time. We are living in that period today, and it's kind of a parenthesis in the plan of God, because the idea was that God was dealing with the Jews, and he would continue dealing with the Jews, and by the way, he will continue dealing with the Jews, but we are living in this period called the church age, and I say it's approximately 2,000 years old. We can't give you an exact number on that, because no one knows when Jesus is coming back, and this arrow right here represents the rapture of the church. Now, what is that? When the Lord is going to come and he is going to call us up, all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. He's going to call us up to meet him in the air. He's not coming all the way back to earth. We're going to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. And so the church age is going to end with the rapture of the church. Now, we who are believers will be at something called, after that, the judgment seat of Christ, which has to do with getting rewarded for the faithful service that we've done as believers since the day we got saved. That's a whole nother topic that we're not covering during this series. But in the meantime, we will be in heaven for 7 years, but on earth, they'll be going through what's called the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 19, which we've covered in every single verse in detail, that has to do with the tribulation period. Time of Jacob's trouble, another name, Daniel's 70th week. The worst time, Jesus said it will be the worst time in the history of the world. Never anything like it. Never will there be anything like it again. It is going to be a terrible time. Now, you might say, well, man alive, I don't want to be here during that. Well, then you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Before you ever leave church, trust in Christ, because you don't know when the rapture is going to take place, and you don't want to be left behind. you do not want to be left behind. The only way to heaven is through trusting Christ, the Savior. More about that towards the end of the message. But during this tribulation period, okay, it's 7 years long, not to be careless with words, but as humanly possible, it will be like hell on earth. It will be the worst time that the world has ever known, okay? That period of time is going to end with the second coming of Christ all the way to earth, and we're going to be coming back with him. We covered that last week, and he's going to come all the way down and touch base here on the Mount of Olives. The Battle of Armageddon or the Campaign of Armageddon will take place here. There will also be what's called the Judgment of the Nations at that point, and then after that comes the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ. We will be here with him, and he is going to rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. Now, during that time, the earth is going to go through unbelievably wonderful changes. It's going to be a rebuilding because the tribulation is going to devastate and decimate the world as we know it. Unbelievable. But Jesus, when he comes, because he's the God of life and blessing, this earth is going to experience more life and blessing than it ever has since the Garden of Eden. That's the truth. You can take it to the bank, all right? This is what is coming, and this is what we're talking about today. At the end of that period will be the great white throne judgment, and then we will go on into eternity where God creates a new heaven and a new earth. All right, now, let's get back to our text. During much of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord talked about the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom. When he came the first time, he offered the kingdom, the millennium, to Israel. But they rejected it by rejecting him. You see, folks, you can't have a kingdom without the king. As a result, the kingdom age was, from a human perspective, postponed, and the church age came in. The kingdom age was postponed, and the church age came in. Can we look at the chart one more time? Please, let me show you this. This is important to realize how this fits together. Jesus came. He died on the cross. Okay, he was rejected by the Jewish people. They were scattered. AD 70, they were scattered all over the planet. Then the church age came in. Now listen, when I say the original plan, as we understood it without the church age, what would have happened is Jesus would have come. Jesus would have died on the cross, come back from the dead. Yes, the Jews would have had to go through the tribulation, but then the kingdom age. The tribulation is found in the Old Testament, called the Day of the Lord. The kingdom age is found in the Old Testament. The first coming of Christ is found in the Old Testament. The cross of Christ is found in the Old Testament. But the church age was not found, or the rapture was not found in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. Now, we know some 2,000 years later that it was in the plan of God, but no one knew it until it started unfolding on the day of Pentecost. Okay, so we got that. Okay, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. They rejected Christ, and as a result, the kingdom age was, from a human perspective, postponed, and the church age came in. Now, we today are at the end of the church age, which will end, as I mentioned, at the rapture of the church. The word rapture, while the word rapture itself is not found in the scripture, the concept is where it says we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then judgment will be poured out on the world during that tribulation period. That period will conclude with the coming back to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Word of God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. All the blasphemers, all the arrogant people of this world who criticize and talk about and do all kind of wicked things towards Christ in the name of Christ, they will all have to bow in submission to him. Tell you what, there's a part of me, maybe it's my flesh, that's kind of like, I like that, you know? Finally, justice. And believe me, it will be a time of justice. When Christ comes back, it will usher in the kingdom age, which was rejected the first time Jesus came. Now, all the promises of Israel in the Old Testament will be fulfilled during the kingdom age. The Jews look forward to the kingdom age. Their promises were not heavenly promises like ours. Their promises were earthly promises. Now, that doesn't mean we will not enjoy a lot of those things, because we, as we're going to see, the church will be here during the kingdom age. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, "which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him for," look at this, "a 1,000 years, okay? Emphasize that, 1,000 years. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season." I'd like to cover some important truths about the kingdom today. The first one is this: what is the millennium? Well, the word millennium, this period of 1,000 years, we call it the millennium. The word millennium is derived from the Latin, and the Latin means 1,000 years. Okay, mille and then annum, 1,000 years. Okay, it is the literal 1,000-year future period of time when Jesus Christ will literally, in person, rule on planet Earth. In person, okay? Now listen, the millennium is not just figurative talk like your liberals and Reformed theologians talk about. Well, it doesn't really mean 1,000 years. Huh, funny. I see it 6 times used in this passage, and there's no reason not to believe what it says. Listen, if you can't believe that 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years means 1,000 years, I don't know what you can believe. What part of the Bible are you going to believe? But that's, by the way, what liberalism gets you. When you don't believe what the Bible says, you have all kinds of problems. Let's remember, it is going to be an amazing time. Jesus will be the king of the world. He will be the last world ruler of all of human history. His kingdom, by the way, has no end. Even after the millennium, that's not the end of his reign. He is going to rule and reign forever. It will be a time of universal peace, prosperity, long life, and prevailing righteousness. It's going to be amazing. The vast majority of the prophecies of the Old Testament will be fulfilled during this time. Let's remember, folks, 1,000 years is a long time. Think of all that has happened in the world in the last 100 years. This is 10 times that long. The millennium begins right after the judgment of the nations, which takes place at the second coming of Christ, Matthew chapter 25. Okay. Now the lost people, those who had not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the lost of Revelation chapter 19, verse 21, which we saw last week, will be cast into Hades or hell. Hell is the present hell that there is, okay? The Greek word is Hades. The lost will be cast into there, okay? Secondly, Satan will be bound during the millennium in the bottomless pit. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Now, the bottomless pit is also known in scriptures as the abyss. The abyss. It is the home of many, many demons. Okay? More about Satan in just a moment. Let's move on. Number 3. This one is one that I want you to really start thinking about. Okay? You got your thinking caps on today? Who will populate the kingdom? Who's going to live there? It's not going to be like today. It's going to be very different, particularly at the beginning of the kingdom. Who will populate the kingdom? Well, first, the living remnant of tribulation saints, okay? They will go from the tribulation period, that 7-year period, and if they, as believers, survive the tribulation period, they will go immediately, they'll go directly into the kingdom. They will have natural bodies, and these are the people who will populate the earth. People have the question a lot of the time, well, wait a minute, if we're in heaven and when we get raptured, we get spiritual bodies and we get bodies that don't reproduce anymore, physically reproduce, and then if all the lost people at the end of the tribulation are cast into hell at that point, they won't be there. So if our bodies can't reproduce and everybody coming back with Jesus is going to have glorified bodies, and then who in the world is going to, you say the earth is going to be populated during that time, yeah, then who's going to populate the kingdom? The tribulation saints, the remaining tribulation saints, the surviving tribulation saints. They will go into the kingdom, and they will go into the kingdom with natural bodies just like we have today. And they will be the one who are giving birth. They begin the population, you might say, of the earth again, and they will repopulate the kingdom. Look with me to Matthew chapter 25. And it says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's the second coming to earth, it's not the rapture. Listen, you do not find the rapture in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you only find it one time in John chapter 14. You might say, why don't we find it there? Because it was a mystery. The church age had not begun yet. So when you see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about Jesus, when he talks about Jesus coming back, he's talking about the second coming to earth at the end of the tribulation period. He's not talking about the rapture. Don't read rapture into Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Okay, the only place you find it in the Gospels is in John chapter 14. So it says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, that's the judgment of the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. The sheep are believers, the goats are unbelievers. I'm just getting through this, okay, in the sense of just giving you the bird's eye view of this, okay? And then verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, which are the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are the living remnant tribulation saints. And by the way, if you follow Matthew 24 and 25, it becomes very clear that this is the chronology of that. It's linear, pretty much. Now, secondly, who will populate the kingdom? The martyred tribulation saints. Huh, wait a minute. I thought they're dead. They have died, but there's going to be a resurrection at the end of the tribulation. We find that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The martyr tribulation saints will be resurrected, and they too will go into the millennium. Look with me to Revelation chapter 20, again, our text. And it says, remember, martyr tribulation saints. Who are these people? These are the people who did not get saved before the rapture. Therefore, these are not saved people. Because if you're saved before the rapture, you go at the rapture. All the church, every believer goes at the rapture. It's the rapture, not the rupture, okay? It's the whole body of Christ that goes at the rapture. Now, I know there are people teaching today, well, wait a minute. No, you don't go unless you're behaving yourself as a Christian. That's nowhere found in the Bible. Every believer, listen, if the Corinthian believers were going, anybody's going who's saved. They were awful, and yet Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He was writing to them and including them in that. So all believers are going at the rapture. I think some believers will go reluctantly because they're in love with the world and not Christ. But the Lord at the rapture is going to pry their fingers off of those things that they love so much that are not right, and he's going to take them anyway. And they're going to go and be with him. That's not who we're talking about here. We are talking about people who get saved after the rapture, during the tribulation. They refuse to accept the mark of the beast. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. They hear the gospel through at least the 144,000 Jewish witnesses during that seven-year period of time. Well, I know if you have not been here for the study, your mind is probably on overload right now. But if you've been here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And they're going to accept Christ, refuse the mark of the beast, and many, many, many of them, more than we can number, are going to be martyred for Christ. So they will die physically, they'll go to be with the Lord, but at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a resurrection, and their bodies will be resurrected, and then they will have this a glorified body and go into the kingdom age. Daniel 12, 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, everlasting contempt. Now, here they are in verse 20, or Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. How are people, Christians, going to die for their faith during the tribulation period? Well, one main way is said right here. They're going to be beheaded. You might say, well, that's pretty primitive. Well, you know what? It's happening today, right? It's happening today in the Middle East. and all around the world, ISIS, beheading people. I say, that's pretty gruesome. Well, it is gruesome, but you know what? They don't care. They're savages, okay? Motivated and led by demons. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years, the whole kingdom age, all right? A third group is we're going to find in the kingdom age, the Old Testament saints. Now, this one is exciting, and most of us usually don't think about this, but I want you to think about it today. The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, who am I talking about? Get this, because I remember last week, I believe heaven is going to be emptied at the second coming of Christ. All the Old Testament saints, all the martyr tribulation saints, the church, every aborted baby in history is coming. Not as a baby, but as an individual, we don't know exactly what they're going to look like, okay, is coming at the second coming. Every miscarried baby is going to be coming. All those who died, who did not have the mental capacity to make a decision for Christ, are coming, okay? Folks, no wonder the second coming of Christ will be the most exciting entry into history, in all of the history of the world. And we're all going to touch down with the Lord on the Mount of Olives, and he's the one who's going to defeat the armies of the world. We know that by the word of God. But the Old Testament saints are going to populate the kingdom. You know who that means? That means Adam and Eve. Imagine that. You ever wonder what they look like? Ladies, have you ever wondered what Eve looked like? And she was the epitome of beauty. I wonder how different the idea of beauty is today from the... Anyways, let's not dwell on that. I just... kind of interesting. Now, I personally think beauty is beauty, you know. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Can't wait. You know, I'm convinced Moses is going to look like Charlton Heston. Probably not. I think when we see him, it's kind of like, bummer. I thought you were... chiseled look, you know, and all this. He's just probably kind of like a little old Jewish man beat up and, you know. Anyways, yes, I have an imagination. Moses. Hey, Rahab is coming. Ruth is coming. Daniel, Jonah, Isaiah, Joshua, Samson, etc., etc., etc. All the people you've read about in the Old Testament, they're all the believers now. They're all coming. David, obviously, because Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. Amazing. Okay. Solomon, do you get the picture? It's going to be amazing. Jeremiah, he won't be weeping then. You might say, where does it say this? Well, look at Matthew chapter 8 in verse 11. This is an exciting verse. Hey, can I just say this? Now, I know I've been emphasizing this in our Wednesday night Bible study. When you read the Bible, take your time. Think about what you're reading. It's a whole lot richer experience when you think about the words. Matthew 8:11 is where I got the thoughts of what I just shared with you about these individuals that are going to be in the kingdom. It was verse 11 that made me start thinking about that. Look what it says. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a name at the time for this millennial reign of Christ. Going to be exciting. Just so exciting. Think of what it's going to be like to Joshua. Think about, man, what was it like at the walls of Jericho? You know, just explain that to me. I mean, I can't wait to hear some of these stories. What did the lions look like, Dan? Or Daniel, you know. What did the lions look like? What was that like when you were spared and then the other guys got thrown in and they were just like gone in a second? What was that like? Anyways, fourth group is going to be there. Now, this is one that you ought to get really excited about. The New Testament saints or the church, that means us. We're going to be in the kingdom. Now, you know, there are some people that teach today the church won't be in the kingdom. I believe they're wrong on that. I know they're sincere, but I believe they're wrong. There are those who believe that the kingdom only deals with Israel. Now, listen, it is Jewish. Yes, it's Jewish. But folks, we're all going to be there because we're all coming back with Jesus. And not only that, I'll prove that to you in just a moment. All believers will be there during that period of time. And remember that the promises to the overcomers were made to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, not to Israel, to the churches. It will include all the people of God. Now, while all of the church is going to be there, many of the promises made to the overcoming believers in chapters 2 and 3 will also be fulfilled during the kingdom age. Some of those promises, as we went through at this time, and I believe my interpretation of those difficult passages, I believe what I came up with is accurate that I shared with you, which I had never shared before because I didn't understand it or I couldn't put it all together. But some of those promises to the overcomers are for all believers, and some of them are because of faithfulness. Some of them are promises of encouragement for all believers. Some of them are definite rewards for faithfulness. Okay? Let me show you what I'm getting at. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Peter was a believer before the church age ever started, but Peter is part of the church. Okay? Why? Well, because he's one of the disciples and he wrote to the church. He's part of the church. He was the first one to preach when the church age was birthed. He was part of that. You might say, well, yeah, but he was Jewish. Yeah, but there are Jewish believers today, Jews who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And when you do, you're part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. I love this passage. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You know, the super spirituals today will look at that and they'll say, Peter, shh, don't say that. Man, you're sounding carnal. You're sounding selfish. Well, Jesus didn't take it that way. He knew exactly what he was saying. And what does he say? For those of you who have forsaken all as believers, there's great reward in store for you. Didn't rebuke them. Didn't say anything about that because that wasn't the issue. It was a legitimate, honest question. Look at it. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that is the kingdom age, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then I didn't include it here, but there verses after that talk about it's even more than that. In Revelation 2:26, it says, and he that overcometh gains the victory and keeps my works to the end. You see, that would be something to have to do with reward. To him will I give power over the nations. He's writing to the church. To the overcoming believer, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. To the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord said, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down on my Father in his throne. So what does all this say as far as who will populate the kingdom? This means that every saved person of all time is going to be there. Man, that's going to be exciting. And this is how it's going to start. Everybody saved. From the beginning, everybody will be saved. Think about it. That's going to be amazing. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead, those are the unbelievers, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him, with Jesus, for 1,000 years. Okay, 6 times, as I mentioned in this passage, it says 1,000 years. Now you might say, what is this first resurrection, second resurrection? Let me just make it simple for you. Are you taking notes this morning? Okay. The first resurrection is composed of 4 parts. Now, I know you might say, wait a minute, I thought it's the first. Shouldn't it be 4 resurrections? No, the first resurrection includes 4 different things. Number one, it includes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits of resurrection. Secondly, it includes the church. Third, it includes the 2 witnesses that we saw in the book of Revelation. And fourth, it includes the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. And we saw that in Daniel 12. And give that to you again. The first resurrection is composed of four parts. One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the church. Third, the two witnesses. And fourth, the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. You might say, would you amplify on those? No, I don't have time this morning. Study it on your own. But it's all there. It's all there, okay? So I really recommend that you look into it. Now, fourth, getting to who is going to populate or issues about the kingdom. Number four, Christ will rule without interference from Satan for 1,000 years. This is going to be unbelievable. Why? Because Satan is going to be, it says, locked up in the abyss. Satan will deceive the nations no more until a very short period of time at the end of the millennium. But for 1,000 years, there will be no interference of Satan in the world. Imagine. And then Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. So not only is Satan going to be locked up, and I take with that his demons because he won't be directing, not only will they be locked up, but Jesus will be in charge. So imagine what the world is going to be like. Satan will deceive the nations no more. During this time, many things will take place that are incredible, that are miraculous, that are supernatural, all of them positive. Christ will rule with a rod of iron and execute swift and effective justice. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said it's all going to be all saved people. At the beginning, yes. But the tribulation saints, remember, they go right into the kingdom in natural bodies like what we have. They are going to be the ones who are going to be repopulating the earth. And they are going to be giving birth to sinners. Now, the scriptures tell us, and I don't know if this is my interpretation is exactly right, but it would seem to be that the scriptures tell us that people are going to live to 100 years old. They're going to have 100 years to be able to accept Christ as Savior. Now, think about that. Think about how many people are going to be on the planet if everybody, in naturally speaking, lives for 100 years. There's going to be big families, right? Imagine keeping track of all those birthdays and anniversaries. Imagine the grandkids. How many grandkids do you have? 375. Well, how are your kids doing that have had all those kids? Well, they're great. They're doing fine. Why? Well, because your lifespan is going to last. You're going to last longer. You won't wear out as fast. It's going to be an exciting time. Exciting time. You know, it's interesting. Because you have people, they'll say, well, you know what? I can't believe in God because I can't see him. If I could just see him, I'd believe in him. You're a liar. You're not telling the truth, friend. That sounds strong, I know, but you're not telling the truth. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is going to be here in a glorified state for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning the planet. The planet is going to be going through miraculous, amazing changes in nature and everything else, things that you could only dream of. Again, a taste of heaven on earth. And people are still going to reject him, even though he's here in person. And they can go see him. You know Jesus is going to be doing Bible studies during the kingdom? People are going to come from all over the world to be taught by him during the kingdom. I'd say, where's that? Come next week. We're covering that next week. Jesus will be on earth in person for 1,000 years, and yet many will not believe. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, I will declare the decree the Lord had said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Okay? Listen. It puts a whole new light on a verse such as Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Talking about Jesus, the government, talking about the government of the kingdom. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Let me show you two verses in closing. Look at with John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Friend, God loves you. God wants you to live in the kingdom with him. God wants you to have eternal life. God wants you in heaven with him. God wants you to be with him forever. That's how much he loved you. And what he did was he is the one who made it possible for you to do that. You might say, well, this is interesting. I want to be there. I'm going to try real hard to make it. No, friend, you can never make it on your own. Your good works will not save you. They have no part in getting you to heaven, not one little bit. John 3:16, it says this, for God so loved the world, that's all of us, that he gave his only begotten son. This is why Jesus came and died for us and rose from the grave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, you put your faith, your trust in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. It's just a matter of understanding what Christ has done for you. Let me explain it. This hand representing you and me and this wallet representing your sin. Here we are. We're all sinners. The Bible says God loves the world. That includes us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. Sin separates us from the Lord. You can't get to heaven with even one sin, yet every one of us is a sinner. Therefore, you can't get to heaven. So trying hard is not going to do any good because the sin has to be gone. This is the issue. The way you live is not the issue. It's getting rid of your sin. That's the issue. God says, because we've sinned, we must pay for it. There's a penalty, okay? The wages of sin is death. That's the sentence by God, death. Separation from him for all eternity in hell. Yet God does not want that for you and me. He loved us so much, he said, you know what? I'm going to do something about it for you so you can live with me forever in heaven. And that's exactly what he did. He took on flesh, this hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus came having no sin of his own. Jesus came, and when he went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself. He's paid for all your sin, all of it, past, present, and future. He did it on Calvary. Shed his blood, he was buried, and 3 days later came back from the dead. And he says, if you will believe in him that he did that for you, if you'll put your faith in him that he did that for you, the moment you trust in him, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you believe, all your sins are gone. Gone. Removed as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. God will do that for you, and it's a free gift. These two other verses I wanted you to see. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look at it. It says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at that. You're saved by grace. That's unmerited kindness by God. By grace through faith, faith in Christ. And it's not of yourselves. You don't earn it. It is the gift of God. Gifts are free. Not of works, not of works. I don't care what religion you are. If you're trusting in your works or your religion to get you to heaven, you're not going. Okay? Say that with love. But dear friend, please trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can get you there. And don't think in your mind, well, you know what? Okay, I'll trust in Christ, but I'm also going to trust in my good works. Then you're not trusting in Christ. You either believe he paid for all your sins or you don't. If you're trusting in your works as your way to heaven, then you're not trusting in Christ. Whosoever believeth in him, that's the key. You put your faith in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say whosoever believeth in is good or whosoever believes and keeps the commandments. No, none of that will take away sin. It's all done by Christ. Jesus came because we couldn't do it. That's why he came. It's the whole reason. If we could earn it, he would have never come. But we couldn't earn it, and that's why he came. And when you trust in him that he paid for your sin, the moment you do, he gives you everlasting life. Will you trust him today as your Savior? The future is bright if you're a Christian. The future is very dark if you're not. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.